preach in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Enjoyed the service, the opening on from John 6 on Jesus as he performed that miracle, the bread of life. I guess 5,000, even if it cost $5 a meal, which if you can do that anymore or not, that'd be 25,000. So Philip probably wasn't too far off. But Jesus fed those people, and I guess that is a miracle, how fast he was able to do that. This morning you could turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We have 2 days till the election, United States presidential election. I, along with you, I'm sure, in the rest of the world, the rest of America and the rest of the world, I'm sure we've been thinking about this to some extent. And I was thinking how that really in our services, we haven't really talked about it a whole lot. We haven't preached about it a whole lot. And in some ways, that's good. I think it just shows that we're not getting involved. On the other hand, maybe we should have some teaching on why we're not involved. And I'm not really planning to do that, although this message may help us to understand, in a general way at least, where our allegiance really is. But on that election situation, the other day, maybe some of you have been notified or called. I was called probably a week ago by somebody who represented a certain party, one of the parties, really encouraging me to vote. And it was a bad connection. And, of course, they wanted to do most of the talking. And I explained that it just didn't, I'm a Christian. I don't see the values of politics really lining up with the teaching of Christ, either candidate, which they agreed with. But it seems like in this, a lot of people are calling this election unprecedented. You hear that a lot. People saying this is paranormal. There's just never been anything in the history of the United States, maybe in the history of the world, according to some people, that would match this kind of hatred, this kind of the level or the depth to which this has really gone to. And there's a lot of, both candidates are predicting, prophesying the entire doom and devastation of the world if the other one is elected. Okay, so it seems it's irreconcilable. There's no way to go forward. If you get into that world anyway, into politics, it seems like America's at a crossroads or at an intersection with nowhere to go. There's just no, according to people, there's no way forward. We've come so far and it's just no way to go through this. Going back is impossible. Going forward is uncertain. And America's at this crossroads with no clear direction, it seems like, and no good path to go forward. And yet, what I want to bring out today in this message is that I believe humanity has been here before. Humanity as a whole, societies, groups of people, individuals, as you can break it down any way you want to, families, individuals, nations, churches. We have been to these kind of crossroads before. And God has always had a way for the righteous to go forward. For the righteous, not only the righteous, but the righteous and their children to survive going forward, even though it seems like there's no way forward. And it doesn't take long to think of a few examples. You can think of the children of Israel in Egypt. You can think of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. You can think of Noah with his boat. How do you go forward when you've gotten to a certain crossroads in life? What is best for us? Where do we go from here? What does it take to survive in this environment that we find ourselves in? What's best for our loved ones, for our children, for the future? How can we live and not die? That is the question. And I want to read this here, Deuteronomy 8, first three verses. I actually have quite a bit of scripture reading this morning. I have one main point. So hopefully through it all you can remember that one. But I do have quite a bit of Bible reading. Just to try to follow along here. First three verses of Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he may make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. That's what it's known for. And the children of Israel, we have here in this scene a picture of people in the wilderness. The Bible says that God had led them. God had led them into the wilderness. God was about to lead them out of the wilderness. Verse 15, we didn't read that. It was God that led them through this great and terrible wilderness. It was God that had brought them here. God brought them into this wilderness. They suffered hunger. They were tested. They were tempted. They were at a crossroads. These children of Israel had just spent 40 years in the wilderness. Many times these people were a rebellious people. I think the Bible references that these 10 times at least, in one reference, these 10 times you've rebelled against me. Often they were a murmuring people, many times a complaining people about their circumstances. In fact, that's why they had been turned back at the border just 38 years, 40 years earlier. And they were a people that lived close to death. For many of this group, this is all they know. They'd lived in this wilderness for their entire life, for most of their memory. Some of them possibly had never remembered Egypt or all the miracles. But they had lived in the wilderness. They had been born, lived in the wilderness. They were a people now, if you can think about it, that lived close to death. They were familiar with death. Because of the unbelief of their parents, their carcasses were scattered across the wilderness. And so they had watched death up close and personal. And now they were about to enter the promised land. And for 40 years, God had fed them and watered them by one sustained miracle. By manna, by water. God had fed them. And now as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, Moses knew these people well. He knew all their failures. He knew their tendencies. He knew what they were most likely to do given certain circumstances and certain pressures and situations. Moses knew his... In fact, Moses wasn't going to go any further with them because of his own failings. And so here they stand at the crossroads. They're not going to go back. They're unsure about the future. And Moses is bringing to remembrance them that he's just telling these people, at this juncture, as they go over their history, they're forced to reckon with the question, what does it really take to survive? And it's at this point that Moses reminds them that if you want to live, remember that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you want to live, obey what God tells you. And he goes on in this chapter, and he tells them, look, you go into this promised land, and you become prosperous, you become well settled. The tendency is going to be to forget God. And he ends this chapter with, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's a little bit of a negative ending. But the point there is, if you want to live, then be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, another scripture, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we have here the temptation of Jesus, temptations, the three temptations of Jesus. Just want to read the first three verses here. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." We have here another wilderness scene. Instead of a mass exodus of people being led by God, we have the Son of God being led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Instead of 40 years, it's 40 days. Instead of the mere necessities, the basic food for life for 40 years, Jesus fasted for 40 days. But they suffered. They suffered hunger. Both of these scenes here that we see so far. And in this state, after 40 days of fasting, in this state, Satan comes to him. In the state of physical hunger, Satan comes to tempt Jesus with the needs of the flesh. And at this low physical state, in his weakness, and I've never fasted for 40 days. I've been hungry. But it's hard for me to imagine the allure of bread, fresh bread, in that state of hunger. And yet, in this state, Jesus reminds Satan of the words of Scripture referencing the words Moses said, that it is not bread that keeps man alive, but it is the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. That's the way you're going to survive. Now, Esau didn't believe that. He believed that unless he sold out, unless he had a pot of porridge, he was going to die. And that just gives you a picture of how strong this kind of temptation was. Esau sold out, but it was life. Jesus was reminding Satan that man does not live by bread only, but by every word of God. Okay, I want to turn to John chapter 6, and I appreciate the reading there from Brother Jason. And this here is a little bit of a longer reading. I contemplated just reading the whole chapter, and then I was thankful that Jason was able to cover this part here. The reason I was thinking of reading it is because of the continuity. As was mentioned, we're very familiar with this miracle of feeding the 5,000. But it's the afterward and the lessons learned and the teaching that it was taught afterward that drives home the truth and the impact, the force of what we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first temptation of Christ. That it is not the physical needs of man that are being met, that keep you alive, that bring real security and stability to your life. But it is the bread of life. It is the spiritual bread of life. Just to reiterate the story a little bit, you heard that. The 5,000 are being fed. Then we have the part there. I'm going to begin in verse 26, I think. But after the miracle, the Jews were really intrigued with this miracle because it brought back images in their mind and their well-memorized, well-versed mind of their own history. It brought back flashbacks of what Moses had done and what their own people, their own race, had experienced back in the wilderness. Now remember, they were looking for another prophet. They were looking for a Moses, a somebody to lead them out of captivity of the Jews. And so when Jesus did this stunning feat of feeding 5,000 people in the wilderness, this time 5,000 people, another scene, 5,000 people in the wilderness, 5,000 people led by the Son of God this time into the wilderness, 5,000 people about to be tested, 5,000 people about to be tried. 5,000 people about to be brought to the juncture of the road of a decision on who this man, this Jesus, really is. And then we have the miracle of Jesus walking in the water because the disciples got out of town. They left Capernaum. They went across the sea there. They came to Tiberias. And Jesus wasn't with them, but in the middle of the night, or sometime he walked across the sea there and jumped in the boat with them. And immediately, the Bible tells us immediately that I guess the boat didn't have to sail the rest of the way. It just ended up there. I mean, that's kind of how it looks. Anyway, so in the morning, everybody gets up. Where's Jesus? Where's our Moses? Where's our source of life? Where's the food? Where's the free food? Where's our deliverer from captivity? How can we get out of this bondage of Moses? I mean, of the Romans. You see, they were seeing all the parallels. They had put themselves in the same position. They had come to the same crossroads. They were tired of the dilemma, this juncture in the road that they just felt hung in. And they were looking for their deliverer. They were looking for the one that could feed them and lead them and bring them out of captivity. And so the Bible says that they got a bunch of boats. It says they found some shipping and they went across the sea. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if all 5,000 went across or not. But it does say they, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So you just bear with me. We'll read the rest of this. It's rather lengthy, but please try to keep the context in mind, starting with verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now they had just asked, When camest thou hither? That was their first question to him. How did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me. Not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? I think they were wanting a few more miracles. There's a little bit of going back and forth here in conversation. I think it's beginning to get tense. And there Jesus is kind of prodding them, questioning their sincerity. And so they're pushing back a little bit. They're saying, Oh, look, you know, you did a really good one yesterday. If you're going to be our leader, if you're going to be Moses, show us some more. And they cite this. Verse 31, Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which hath given He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. I just find it fascinating as I read this. They haven't fallen too far from the tree, these people. I mean, they're still in the wilderness. They're still lusting after things. They're still wanting physical substance. They're still murmuring. They're still complaining. They're still doubting God. We just don't change all that much, do we? Okay, murmur not among yourselves, Jesus said in verse 43. 44, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, He shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. This is that bread of life which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of the disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning that they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. What is the sign? Like I said, this whole miracle really got them to thinking. It brought them back to their heritage. It brought them back right in their own time, living history. They felt they were reliving this. This was the prophet. This was the one. And Jesus, they were the ones that brought it up. They referenced this manna. But what I find interesting in this chapter is that three times this point in history is referenced to. Three times it's brought up. Three times it's mentioned. This scene of the that Moses is talking about, this manna in the desert. And three times Jesus tries to take the opportunity to teach them the truth that, man, you're not going to live by the flesh. You're going to live by the Spirit. And man will live by obeying God. Your carcasses were strewn across the desert. You died. You watched your people die. The fiery serpents, all these things. You died because you didn't obey God. You died because you lusted after more than your flesh really needed to survive. Now, these people, like I mentioned, they were so predictable in their responses. They couldn't believe Jesus. Some of them just could not believe Jesus. And that was just like the people in the children of Israel. They just could not believe in God's Word. But they were this thing of bread, I can see why it was a little bit confusing to them. Especially in verse 41 and 42, they murmured when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It was just something that seemed to just totally confuse them. Now, I'm not going to necessarily take the time to go back to John 1. But we see the incarnation of God. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, we live by the Word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, verse 14 says. And the Word dwelt among us, and we knew Him not. We beheld His glory, and we didn't recognize it. In the beginning was the Word. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ was a human expression of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus was the human expression of God. And as Jesus came down here on earth, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I always looked at that verse, verse 14, John chapter 1. You can look it up. Beautiful verse. You should mark it, write it down, memorize it, whatever. Think about it. Because that word flesh is there. The Word became flesh. And this is the same word, as far as I can tell, that Jesus is referring to, unless you eat my flesh. It's the same word. And that word has to do with food. It has to do with meat. You know how when you look up the Greek, it has lots of different connotations and words and meanings. And I guess I always thought of that word there in John 1 verse 14 as the Word became human. And that's true. He did become human. But it was interesting to me to think of it in the context of John chapter 6. The Word became meat for you and I to eat. The Word became food. The Word became the bread of life. Okay, that's what John chapter 6. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. And so you could just as well say in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word, the divine expression of God, became the bread of life. That sustained every man, that gave man life here on earth. And so manna represents the basic needs of the flesh or the natural body. And we don't want to discount the fact that we need food. It's not evil to eat. But that's what manna represents in the Bible. Manna represents, it means the physical food, the food that will sustain you through life, but not after life, not into eternity. In fact, we can be led by our appetites into sin that will damn us for eternity, bring eternal death. And of course, Jesus came down from heaven and He represents the spiritual bread. The words, the commandments, the principles of the Bible that if we obey and follow, we will live. Okay, I said all that to bring us to this point that we find in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Okay, that's the one point. I've read all this to say that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Okay, I don't want to be over melodramatic. That's not my intent at all. My simple point here is that when I say we stand at a crossroads. Okay, we stand at the crossroads that every generation has stood at. We are in the same place. It's not unprecedented, the choices that you face, the problems that you face, the difficult times that you may face, the road ahead that seems horrible at worst and completely unknown and murky at best. This is not unique. We as a people, we as a church, you as an individual, we have stood as societies. We've been here before. Led by God, you and I, the same thing applies. Led by God, led by the Spirit of God, led by the Son of God, sojourners, pilgrims in a strange land, through a wilderness. We too are tried. We too are tempted. We too are tested. Not because He doesn't care about us, because He loves us and He wants to prove us. We too are tempted. We too have physical needs. We too murmur. We too are tempted to complain and cross the line from the legitimate to the illegitimate, like the children of Israel did many, many times with our physical needs. We're tempted with that. But what does it take to survive? That's going to be the point. To survive physically, takes a whole lot less than we imagine it might. It takes food. It takes raiment. What else does it take? Contentment. Beyond that, what else does it take to survive physically? I think that's about it. But what does it take to live? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. What does it take to live? It is true that we have needs of the flesh, but it is spirit that gives life. We need food. But in today's world, it's not enough to have food. It takes gourmet food. It takes fancy food. It takes grilled food. It takes seasoned food. It takes expensive food. I'm not really a connoisseur of food. But you know, and I don't know where all the lines are. I like corn dogs from Select Market almost as much as I like grilled hamburgers. I like, when I'm hungry, I just like to eat. So I'm probably not a fair measuring stick. But I do know that a connoisseur of food has unique temptations. Gourmet food can lead to a gourmand person. That was a little bit of a new word to me, but gourmet food can soon lead to a gourmand. A gourmand person is a person that enjoys eating, and a person that eats and drinks too much. That's what it leads to. That's what gourmet food leads to, a gourmand person. A person that crosses the line from the needs of the flesh to the illegitimate. What does it take to really live? You know, it's no longer enough to have shelter. We need shelter with a view. We need shelter on the oceanfront. We need shelter. You know, looking at real estate, it has become amazing to me how far the price goes up if it has certain things like views or... there's nothing wrong. I love these things. But we need to remember that, what does it take to live? And how does man live? It is not enough to have transportation in today's society. You have to have luxury sedans and luxury and sports cars and fancy cars to drive our fancy selves around and status symbols. It is not enough to be married, in today's society at least. I hope it is here. It's not enough just to be married and to rejoice the wife of your youth and have tons of children and raise them for God and have a messy living room and dishes and clean and work. No, that's not near enough. Now you have to get divorced. You have to be married. And to satisfy the drives, you have to be immoral and you have to have pornography and you have to marry the second wife and the third wife and have affairs. And all these things have to happen in order for the flesh to be satisfied. It's not enough to have a job. Now we have to have careers. We have to have high-powered positions. We have to have benefits. We have to have all these things. We have to have status in our field. We have to have a reputation. I certainly hope it's a good one. And I think it is with this group, more or less. But my point is, I hope you're beginning to see that, you know, this isn't what life is. This isn't what brings life to a church. This isn't what brings life to your family. It's not what's going to bring life to society, your community. That's the trail the United States is going down. It's not enough to come apart. Jesus gave that beautiful example when he was completely wore out. He said, come apart and rest a little while. It's not enough. In today's society, it's not enough to come apart and follow the example of Jesus and rest a little while. Oh, no. We have to have pleasure. We have to have pleasure trips. We have to have vacations. We have to have amusements. And amusement parks. We have to amuse the mind and entertain the mind with our music and our videos and our YouTube channels and all the things that we need. We have gone way beyond the intention of Jesus to refresh the physical body. It's not enough to have raiment. We need to have stylish clothes and stylish pants and with a fancy stitching on our fancy behinds to show our vain empty selves to the vain empty world, and our fancy coats and our fancy clothes to go along with our fancy hair, all to show the world the emptiness of ourselves to an empty world. And it's not enough to communicate, evidently, to say, you know, our yea is yea, our nay is nay. But we have to have Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and WhatsApp. We have to have all these venues to express and to advertise our precious little vein to selves, to the world. And labor not, and that's the one point, labor not for the meat that perisheth. You know, we need some of these things. We need food, we need raiment, we need some of all these things. But it is so quick that we begin to complain and to murmur and go from the legitimate to the illegitimate. And that's not life. You know, I don't know where all the lines are. I'm studying this myself, but I'm just going to tell you that life isn't what the world says. In order to have life, you have to have likes. In order to have life, you have to have affairs. In order to have life, you need to be amused. That's not where life is. And we must believe. Like children of Israel, they did not believe, and so their carcasses were scattered across the desert. We must believe. Hebrews says, 1 Corinthians says, is it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, says that they did not believe. These were given to us for an example, that we might believe. We must believe. We must have faith. They didn't have faith. They died in the wilderness. They didn't have faith to believe God. We must believe God. We must have faith in God. We must have faith in the bread of life, which means we must have faith in the commandments of Jesus Christ. We must believe that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. We have to believe that. We have to have faith in that. Let's believe that godliness with contentment is great gain. We have to believe that. We have to live by faith. We have to believe that that's true and live it. That's where life is. We have to believe that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah and all through the Scripture, the Bible tells us, would teach the principle that, and Moses in chapter 8 of the first chapter of Deuteronomy 8 there, the part I didn't read, he said, when you go into the land and you get rich and full, you be careful about these things, because this is the tendency of humanity. And we must believe, we must have faith and believe that abundance, idleness, and fullness of bread leads to a decadent lifestyle. Decadence means a moral collapse because of luxurious living. That's what the word decadence means, is that there will be a moral collapse because of wealth, because of prosperity, because of luxurious living. You see that in America, it leads to homosexuality. First it led to, you know, divorce, remarriage, now homosexuality. It's a decadent lifestyle. And we need to believe that. We need to believe in these principles because they're life. Believe means action. We live by them. And I just wanted to tell us this morning that according to, I won't go into all this, but John 8, Jesus gets into discussion. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth from God. Why do you not understand my speech? You are of the Father, your devil, and the lust of your father will you do. Like a kind of strong language there. But what he's pointing out there is a truth I want you to remember, is that the bread you eat determines the father that you have. Okay? That's not very complicated. Just put it in the, just think of it as health food. You know, people are always concerned about how much sugar you eat, how much you work out. In today's world, they're health conscious. Just remember this. The bread you eat determines the father that you have. Okay? So get involved in spiritual things. Have spiritual music. Read spiritual books. Do spiritual deeds, good deeds. Go to prayer meeting. Go to church. Read your Bible. Fast. Pray. Work. Enjoy the simple things in life. There's so many. There's beautiful things. There's nature. Enjoy the simple things in life. Enjoy God's creation. Enjoy sunrise, sunset. Enjoy the rain. Especially for about 10 of you. Enjoy it. It's going away. No, but enjoy nature. And we can enjoy the snow. But God has given us richly all things to enjoy. He's given you plenty to survive physically. But we need to be concerned about what it's going to take to live. If you want eternal life, follow the principles of God. Where just get your Bible out, wipe the dust off of it, and read it, and follow the principles. You don't need to wait for some preacher to tell you. You don't have to wait for your parents to crawl on your back. Read the Bible. Follow the principles. If the Bible teaches that you should not lay up treasure on earth, because as it was for that rich man, it'll be for you, that is death. Then learn how to not lay up treasure on earth, young man. Learn how to take your paycheck, put money in the offering. Just learn how to do that. That is a principle that will bless you through life and give you life. There's just all these beautiful principles. God wants us to live. And Galatians 5 teaches us. I'm not going to read that, but it's beautiful, very applicable. You can read it in Galatians 5. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the Bible says that those two things are completely contrary to each other. I found that word contrary interesting. They're contrary. You see horses in connected together by yoke, and one's not working with the other. He needs to be drug along. He's not an ally. He's not cooperating. He's not working along with. He's not pulling his weight. He's a drag. And that's how the flesh is. It's necessary. It's got to stay in the yoke in order to keep soul and body together, at least in this life. You're going to have to feed him. But he is a contrary individual, the flesh is. And he is constantly, they are always warring against each other. And if you want, we need to remember that the way is narrow. Okay, the way is narrow. And the flesh doesn't have a lot of room if we're going to truly live. The word that I speak into your life, Jesus said that. And that is a promise. We need to remember the promises. We need to remember the promises. If you find yourself at this juncture in life where behind you, it's impossible to go backwards. It looks impossible to go forwards. How do we live? Remember the promises of God. It is what got the children of Israel through the wilderness. It's what's going to get us and our families through. It's going to what is going to bring life. The promises of God. It's what got Moses through. You know, when Moses, not Moses, well, Moses too, but Noah. What was it? How many days later was it? It rained 40 days and 40 nights. And how many months later his boat finally set down? He walks out onto a landscape. Complete disaster behind him. There's no going back. The old farm is gone. The neighbors are gone. The way of life is gone. Everything is gone. Safeway, Starbucks, everything he had ever been used to is wiped clean of the face of the earth. Going forward looks daunting. What's God put there? Great big bow in the sky. The promises of God. And he goes forward, he replenishes the earth. You know, it's the promises of God that you hang on to and you go forward. I just had a beautiful example of this yesterday. I turned 43. And so I took the girls, we went over to Loretta's Bakery. And yesterday, I don't know if Jean pays attention to the weather. I pay attention to the weather. I don't know how many of you are paying attention to the weather, but we knew, how many days ahead did we know there was a storm coming yesterday? We saw this storm coming. We knew there was a storm coming. In fact, it rained over an inch at my place just yesterday. Okay? I got up in the morning. It was dark. I watched the sun come up. I knew the storm was coming. The storm was coming across, just sealing off the mountains, but the sun was still shining through the clear sky, but it was dark. It was just pre-dawn. The amazing beauty of that, my 43rd birthday, will stay with me. The hues of yellow and pink and red and all the colors you can imagine. And then going over there into the storm, you could see that huge bank of clouds coming up over here. And the rain just starting. And in between this huge promise of God, this rainbow, that I will lead you. I will lead you. And you know, that is a picture of the promise of God. Man doth not live by bread alone, but he lives because he's following the principles that Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount and other places. And if we follow them, we will have life for our communities, for our families, for our children. We will have life. Okay? God be with you. Let's have a closing song.